God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this teaching on Major in the Majors, or what should we focus on in our lives? Now, admittedly, I stole the phrase major in the majors from the business world, because it's really well known in the business world that there are some things that are profitable, and there are other things that are just busy work. They're time wasters, and they're unprofitable. And in the business world, people are trained to spend their time on what is profitable, and they're also trained to find out what is unprofitable, what's a time waster, and then eliminate that from their lives. Because if you're, obviously, if you're going to be profitable, you got to spend your time on what is profitable. Well, have you ever thought about that for the things of God? You know, because the same thing is true. When it comes to our lives, our spiritual lives, there are certain activities, certain things that we do that are profitable for us and for God, and that will accrue as rewards in the future kingdom. And there are some things we do that, frankly, are just Christian busy work. And a lot of times people don't focus on really discerning what's just Christian busy work from what is really profitable to do. And then the next question would be, well, how can we decide? I mean, to one person something may be important, to another person something else may be important. So what I wanted to do in this teaching is go into the Word of God and take a look at the word for profitable and see what God has said is profitable to do. Now, I will say that focusing on profitability like this, and saying this activity is profitable, this activity is not profitable, is not something that's talked about a lot in Christianity. And there's a reason for this. First of all, one of the major reasons historically is there's been a huge misunderstanding of what happens to a Christian when he or she dies. And secondly, there's been a huge misunderstanding about the kingdom of God. Now, looking at number one, the misunderstanding about what happens to a Christian when he or she dies has contributed to people not looking at their life to determine what is profitable and what is not, because most every Christian is taught and believes that when a Christian dies, you just go to heaven. You get saved and you die, you go to heaven. And if you ask, you can go out in the street and you can talk to Christians and you can say, do you know there's some very dedicated Christians and there's other Christians who aren't very dedicated, but they're Christians, but they're just kind of pew sitters. They're people that just really don't do much for the kingdom of God. And everybody's going to tell you, well, sure, we know those Christians exist. We know they're very dedicated Christians, and other Christians who just go through a few of the motions, but really don't have any evidence of Christianity in their life. And so you say, well, what's the advantage of being a dedicated Christian? Both dedicated Christians and non-dedicated, according to you, both dedicated and non-dedicated Christians when they die to go to heaven. So what's the advantage to being a dedicated Christian? And you know, I've done this. I've gone out and I've asked people this over and over again. And you know, they give you the deer in the headlights, blank stare. And they just say, you know, I really don't know. I guess the most common answer is, I guess that you get to be closer to Jesus. That wherever Jesus is in heaven, if you're a good Christian, that you get to be closer to him. But even that, it's not like they have a chapter and verse to back it up. It's just, well, that's just the best I can think of. You know, so that's part of the problem. If there's no reason for me to be a dedicated Christian, if there's no reason for me to major in the majors, if there's no reason for me to determine what I should focus on my life, then I'm not going to determine that. Now, in business, you see, this is very easy to figure out because it's really easy to see who's successful in business because they have a nice office and they have a nice car and they have a big house and they have plenty of money. They're profitable. And so there's a lot of advantage. People say, well, I know exactly why I should major in the majors in business, but I can't think of a reason why I should in Christianity. Which leads us to the next point, which is there's a great misunderstanding of the coming kingdom of God. That in Revelation 19, the Bible tells us that in the future, Christ is going to ride down from heaven with the armies of heaven. He's going to fight the battle of Armageddon. He's going to conquer the earth, and he's going to set up a kingdom on the earth. And that was prophesied, oh my goodness, in Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut out without hands it becomes a kingdom and fills the whole earth. Sure. So if we understand that the future for the saved individual is not an ethereal place the Bible doesn't say much about called heaven, but instead a very concrete place called a new earth, and that Christ is going to set up a kingdom on that new earth, and people, just like any other kingdom, there are going to be jobs and assignments in that kingdom, and some people are going to be ruling with Christ, and other people are going to have various jobs depending on what they have done, what they deserve from how they've acted in this life. And this is very clear, and we have teachings on this at Spirit and Truth Fellowship. This particular teaching is not about the future kingdom, but it's important to understand. That's why, it's because we understand how the future kingdom works, that we want to understand about majoring in the majors, figuring out what we should focus on in our lives. And that's why then, rather than you and I sitting down and you telling me, well, I think this is important, then I tell you, well, I think this is important. And if we get 10 people in a room, then probably every one of us is going to have a different idea about what's important. What's really important is what God says is important. And so if we go to the Word of God, and we look at the word profitable, we can let the Word of God tell us what is profitable and what isn't profitable. Does that make sense? So what I'm going to do in this teaching is a word study. And the word I'm going to study, the Greek word I'm going to study, occurs as a noun, it occurs as a verb, it occurs as an adjective. And the noun is ophileia. The verb is ophileo. And the adjective is ophelimas. So these are this is the word. But basically, if you're using a Strong's concordance, it's Strong's numbers 5622 and 5623 and 5624. And by the way, it has the distinction of being, this is the very last word in the Greek New Testament lexicons. So it's an easy one to find. Go to the back of the lexicons, last word. That's it. Now, the noun is not used, but God did not use the noun in the New Testament for things that profit, but he uses the noun to show us how profit works. So let's go to Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And I'm going to be reading in this teaching out of the REV, the Revised English Version, which is the version we've been working on here at Spirit and Truth now for 13 years. And it's on the internet and is available to you at no charge. And by the way, in the next several months, we hope to come out with that in hard copy. We're working to that end and hope to have that ready in 3 or 4 months. So anyway, Jude chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Enoch. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied about these wicked men, saying, look, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict the ungodly of all their works, etc., etc. And then it closes by talking about the ungodly sinners, verse 16. of Jude 1 says, these ungodly sinners are grumblers, complainers, following after their own ungodly desires, and their mouth speaks grandiose things. Then it says, they flatter people for their own advantage. They flatter people for their own advantage. And that word advantage there is the noun, ophelia. They do that for their own profit. Now, boy, the unbelievers have figured this profit thing out, haven't they? You know, it's so funny. Christians so often just don't think in terms of, what does God tell me to do that's going to profit? What does he tell me to do that won't profit? What will profit me? What will put treasure, if you will, in my account with God? But boy, the unbelievers, they realize that if they're not going to make it on their own, they're not going to profit. And so here are these unbelievers that Jude's talking about. And what do? Well, they flatter people for their own advantage. And many times, and you've probably experienced this, an unbeliever will come right up to you and lie just for his own advantage. Absolutely. That's the word profit. What you and I need to do is do things from God's perspective that profit. Sure. You know, the fact is that most Christians are not very aggressive about searching out their life and then doing things that are going to profit, doing things that are going to be beneficial to them. And part of the reason for that, and I've talked to a lot of Christians, is that most Christians believe at some level that God is in control of things, and that if they're just kind of good Christians, and if they pray, that God's going to take care of them, and that God's in control, and he's going to direct their life and get them where they should be without much planning and action on their part. And, you know, that's just not what the Bible says. When we read the Bible, and Dan Gallagher recently did a teaching on prudence, I've done some teachings in the near past about wisdom. Christians should use prudence and use wisdom, and we should be aggressive about our lives to bring God's will to pass, because it's not like the world is totally under God's control. 1 John 5 says that the devil is in control of the world, and all we have to do to see that is look around. Hurricanes, are they from God or not? Famines, are they from God or not? Plagues and diseases. You go into hospital after hospital, sickness after sickness after sickness. Are those really all from God? No. And, you know, just like, for example, if you're going to go into a hospital and visit people, and I was just recently in a hospital, if you're going to be in a hospital and visit people, then you know, you don't want to just take a lackadaisical attitude and go wander around and then after the hospital go home and get something to eat and never bother to wash your hands. You're aggressive about washing your hands and using that hand sanitizer that they put out there in those hospitals. Absolutely. Why are we aggressive about that? Because we know how disease works, and we know that if we don't wash our hands, that God isn't just going to say, well, I'll just take care of them anyway. No, especially like in cold and flu season, you've got to wash your hands, and that's wisdom. Absolutely, that's wisdom. Well, we've got to be wise with our lives too. You know, Jesus Christ told a parable about that in Luke chapter 16. We'll start in Luke chapter 16. This is about money, and it doesn't use the word profitable, but I want you to listen to what Christ says, because we've got to be wise and aggressive about what's going to benefit our lives and benefit us everlastingly, and not be lackadaisical about this, but be aggressive about this. In Luke chapter 16, verse 1, Christ also said to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a house manager. And this house manager was reported to him that he was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give the account of your management. for you're no longer able to be the house manager. Verse 3, and the house manager said within himself, what shall I do, seeing my Lord is taking away the management from me? I have no strength to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And calling to each one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had acted prudently. Now this is Jesus Christ, our Lord, saying a parable. And he said, the Lord commended the unrighteous steward because he had acted prudently. Now listen to what Jesus says. For the sons of this age are in their own generation more prudent than the sons of light. What's Christ saying? Christ is saying something that we almost know from looking around us, that, you know, people who aren't saved, they're wily, they're prudent, they're aggressive, they're taking advantage of situations, they're going to take control of their life. And the sons of light, oh, everything will work out. Besides, if as long as I'm saved, that's all that's necessary, right? You know, Christ says, no, listen, the sons of this age are in their generation more prudent than the sons of light. And then I'm going to throw in the next verse because he talks about money. Because remember, this was about money and how the manager took care of himself by money. Christ says, and I myself say to you, so Christ is speaking to you and me, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the tents in the age to come. Wow, what a powerful lesson this is. This actually could be a teaching on its own, that Christ said, you know, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. What is that? Money, stuff, make friends. What friends? Well, it's going to explain that in the context. So that when your wealth fails, they, these friends, can receive you into tents in the age to come. Most versions say may receive you into eternal homes or everlasting habitations. Well, who has the power to receive you into an everlasting habitation, into an eternal home, into a tent in the age to come? God and Jesus. They do. God and Jesus. And what's the point of the parable? Christ says, I'll tell you what. If you got money, have you got stuff? You better make me and God your friend, because we're the ones that are going to receive you into tents in the age to come. If you do what is right here on earth. Absolutely. Let's do what's profitable. So now let's get back to the word profitable. And I want to point out seven things. We're going to go down a list of seven things that the Word of God specifically says is profitable to do. Now that we've focused up and realized that we need to be as aggressive about this as the unbelievers are aggressive about their business. Here are seven things that the Lord is going to talk about. They are, 1, get saved. 2, develop the love in your life. 3, grow in your trust in God. 4, take care of your body. 5, develop a godly lifestyle. 6, get into the Word. And 7, good works. Do good works. So now let's go back and take a look at these seven things and how they appear in the Word of God. 1 is get saved. This is Matthew 16:26, Mark 8:36, Luke 9:25, all basically say the same thing. So this is repeated at least 3 different times in the scripture. And Christ says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? There's a very powerful use of the word profit, both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your life? Sure, what if you are one of these aggressive businessmen or businesswomen and you own a few different houses and a lot of fancy cars and you're very well connected and a lot of jewelry or whatever? When you die, that's the end. That's it. What will it really profit if you have the whole world here in this earth, but you lose your life? And you're dead forever. You know, it's just, that's no profit. So what is, according to God then, what would be an absolutely primary, profitable thing? Get saved. Absolutely. And if you are saved, you thank God for it every day. And if you're not saved, then I would be taking a very good, hard look at it, because I'm sure in business you want to be profitable, but if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, you're really, honestly, it's nowhere. It's a dead-end road. And Christ ties the word profit into everlasting life a couple different ways. Like here in John 6, 62 and 63, it says, "And what if you were to see the Son of Man coming up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Now in that verse, John 6:62, that's misunderstood. It's very misunderstood in Christianity, because it is taught that Jesus Christ was at the right hand of God before his birth, and then he incarnated into Mary. And then what he's saying here is, what if you were to see the Son of Man, you know, coming up to where he was before? What if you were to see him ascend to the right hand of God? But that's not at all what this verse is talking about. This verse is in the context of Jesus Christ being the bread from heaven and the resurrection, and he's talking to the disciples and the Jews about those things, and he's saying, what if you were to see the Son of Man coming up to where he was before? Because I'm here with you, he says. I'm alive. I'm with you. I'm going to die. I'm going to go into the ground. What if you see me coming up to where I was before, and I'm alive again? He says, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And there's our word profits. The flesh doesn't profit a thing. Your flesh will not keep you alive. And if you're dead, there's nothing your flesh can do to make you alive again. If you want to have everlasting life, then you've got to be in league with Jesus Christ, because he's going to raise you from the dead. Absolutely. Another thing that doesn't profit from that perspective are just ceremonial foods and religious regulations. You see, you and I need to major in the majors. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Don't be carried away by various and strange teachings. For it's good for our hearts to be established by grace, not by foods." And it's talking about, in the context of Hebrews, all the food laws. It's good to eat this. It's not good to eat this. You know, it's a sin to eat this. It says you don't want to get tangled up in that, which have not profited those who stayed occupied with them. So what is Hebrews saying in the context of the greater scope of the Word of God? You know, let's get saved and focus on the things of God. There's a lot of things out there that are religious, like food laws. They're religious, but they don't really profit. And you and I need to major in the majors. And the first major is get born again, get saved. Then the second profit, number two, develop the love in your life. This can be hard to do, you know, because especially because we humans are, God made us to be, I'll use the word pack animals. He created us to be in relationship with others. He created us to be like those around us, those that we see. And that is one of the reasons why you can tell where somebody's from by listening to their accent. Why does somebody from South Carolina, say Charleston, South Carolina, talk with that specific accent? Somebody else, say, from upstate New York, talk with a totally different accent? Somebody from Boston, say, talk with a totally different accent? You see, as that child is being raised, he will learn to speak, and it'll be natural for him to speak in the way that those around him are speaking, and he develops that accent without any conscious effort. And you see, if we immerse ourselves, I think of the video games, the very violent video games that some of the people play hour after hour after hour, where they're killing and hurting people hour after hour after hour. You can't do that and then expect that being loving and being kind and being forgiving is going to come easily. There are things in our brains called mirror neurons, where God designed us to reproduce in our life through our brain patterns the pattern of that which we see around us. So if our work environment is stressful, and then you go home and you watch a violent movie where people are killing each other and things are being blown up all the time, and bank robbers are the heroes and that kind of stuff, and then you play a couple hours of a violent video game, and then you sit back and you read your Bible and say, wow, I should be more loving and more kind. Come on now, you're kidding yourself. You can't immerse yourself in killing and death and in ungodliness, and then all of a sudden just decide that, well, I'm going to turn that off and be godly. See, again, what was the title of this teaching? It's Majoring in the Majors. What should we focus on in our lives? We've got to surround ourselves with the things that make us more godly. God says to develop the love in our life. 1 Corinthians 13:3 and verse 8. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. All of my stuff, all the things I do, if I do them without love, it doesn't profit. What profits is doing what I do in love. And I'm only going to do that well if I immerse myself in a culture of love, if I'm around people who are loving, if I learn those techniques, if I learn what they do, if I get to watch them and pattern myself after them, if I spend time in the Word reading records about Jesus Christ and how he was kind and compassionate and loving, and if I read that kind of book, and if that's what the kind of thing I immerse myself in my life, then it's going to be easier for me to be loving. Easier is right. I mean, we've got a sin nature. We're not going to overcome our sin nature. Our sin nature is going to constantly try to drag us into the realm of selfishness. And to be loving, we've really got to battle against that and war against that. And we've got to give ourselves a leg up by surrounding ourselves with people who are loving, and engage in activities that are loving, and give ourselves a chance to practice and learn what it means to be loving and be forgiving. And we can really develop this, absolutely. But if we're going to do what God says is profitable, not what I think is profitable, but what God says is profitable, then we're going to have to get saved, and then we're going to have to be loving. Then number three, we've got to grow in our trust of God. We've got to grow in our trust for God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is, again, that same word, prophet, says in 4:1, the promise of entering his rest still remains open. Amen. If you're not saved, the promise of getting saved, the promise of entering the rest of God still remains open. Let us fear, therefore, lest any of you fails to reach it. We don't want anybody to pass away without being saved. Absolutely. We don't want anyone to fail to reach it. Verse 2, For indeed, we have had the good news told to us, even as they also did. But the word they heard did not profit them. Interesting. Two sets of people heard the word of God, but the word did not profit them because it was not combined with trust in those who heard. So if we're going to get the word of God that we know in our life to really profit, yes, we have to be loving. We also have to learn to trust God. And that can be a little more difficult than it seems at first, because there's a number of things that work in history and in theology to erode our trust in God. For example, if we're told that God loves us, and we're told that God's in control, if something unloving happens to us, we're unjustly fired, or we're hurt in some way, or something terrible happens to us or to someone that we really care about, then we know, well, wait a minute. If I loved that person, I would never do that to them. So if God loves me and he does this to me, what does that say about God? And so we begin to develop this doubt. And sometimes what happens in a person's life is so harsh, and they've always said, well, God will take care of me, God will take care of me, God will take care of me. And all of a sudden, he doesn't. And I've known people to actually turn away from God, turn completely away from God because of that. Well, what's the false assumption there? The false assumption is that in this life, God is simply going to take care of me. That's a false assumption. You read Hebrews 11. It talks about people who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, who had to live in caves, who were killed, who were tortured. Did God love them? Absolutely he did. But there's a spiritual war out there. There's a spiritual war on. And the fact that God loves you doesn't mean that nothing bad's going to happen to you. It's a spiritual war. There's good versus evil. And we have to realize that God is not in control. And a lot of the things that happen to us are not his will. And if we think they're his will, and if we think he is behind them, our trust for him will erode or be completely dissolved. If we're going to trust in God, which the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, is one of the things that's profitable to do, then we have to have a theology that will help us understand the spiritual battle and understand God and grow in our trust for him. So recapping the first three things that the Bible says are profitable: 1, get saved. 2, develop the love in your life. Learn to walk and live in that love. And 3, grow in your trust in God and be growing in that trust. Then, the fourth thing and the fifth thing I want to mention are in just a couple verses in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, and they are, take care of your body and develop a godly lifestyle. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, but avoid worldly and old wives' myths, but train yourself in godliness. And when it says avoid old wives' myths, you know, you and I know the thing that in Greek is called mythology. And, you know, you can call it mythology. It depends on what people believe. I mean, it might be as much as fairy tales or whatever. They're explanations for the world that aren't true. And he says, avoid those worldly and old wives' myths, but train yourself in godliness. Why? And godliness is taking on the characteristics of God, being like God. Train yourself in acting like Christ. Verse 8, why? For bodily training is profitable for a little while. Now, that's interesting. There's our word profitable. Bodily training is profitable for a little while. Yes, it is. Because if your body is in good shape, if your body feels good, you have more energy. You sleep better. It's just a fact that if your body's in good shape and your body's healthy, then it's there's so many advantages to that. You think more clearly, you feel better about yourself, you sleep better. And here's the word of God, and we're looking and we're saying, okay, I'm going to go to the Bible and find out what's profitable. And God says, bodily training is profitable for a little while. Now, why isn't it profitable forever? Because we're going to die. Sure, Hebrews says it's appointed to mankind once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that's why you got to get saved and do good works, because we want to do really well in the day of judgment. So we get rewards and we've stored up our treasure in with God and that kind of thing. But we can't deny this verse here in the Word of God that says bodily training is profitable for a little while. Let's not ignore our bodies and taking care of our bodies. And that would include eating healthy, getting some exercise, that kind of thing, just so our body is being taken care of. So that's one of the profitabilities. Bodily training is profitable for a little while. Then the last half of the verse, 1 Timothy 4:8, says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life that is to come. Amen. See, if talk about the ultimate profitability. If we're godly, it not only blesses us in this life, it blesses us in the next life. And again, what's it mean to be godly? It means to have the characteristics of God. Or because if you, Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, it may be a little easier for us to kind of get a mental grasp, a mental hold on the fact that it's becoming like Christ, to where we're God-focused. Like Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, where we're God-focused in our life. That means that we have a strong prayer life. It means that we're compassionate to people, we're kind to people, that we're patient in our life. It means that we're not wasting our time. It means that we're not running around in a panic all the time because we don't trust God or trust our friends. It means that we're not anxious because we understand how we've committed our life to God and how we're going to work with Him and with other Christians to get what we want to be accomplished, how we walk in wisdom. You see, we're godly. Now, I'm going to tell you that the flesh, you know, our flesh, our natural body is warring against that. Galatians 5 says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. See, when you and I got born again, we got the gift of Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit in us is trying to create us in its nature, in its pattern. The Holy Spirit inside us is working in us so that we're spiritual people, but the flesh is warring against that and trying to make us behave like like pagans, like barbarians, like fleshly creatures. And so, you know, that's and frankly, the flesh wins a lot. You know, the flesh is why sometimes we just completely forget about our resolutions to eat better, or our resolutions to exercise, or our desire to be kind to people, or the resolution we've made with ourselves that we're going to tell more people about Christ, or we're going to read the Bible more often, and then we just don't. Or sometimes we even know we shouldn't. We're sitting there on the precipice of a decision, and we don't even make it. We just give in to our flesh. You know, it's not, you can't just say, I'm going to be godly and then go off and be godly. It's a war. You've got to prepare for it. You've got to decide what you're going to do. You've got to be aggressive. Well, gosh, now we're back to the word profitable. Remember, you know, major in the majors. What do you have to focus on? You know, the unbelievers, again, you know, they're so good at aggressively going after what they want. It's like those men in Jude that will just, they'll lie to your face to gain an advantage. You know, they're so focused on what they want for them. We call it selfishness, but they're focused on what they want for them. You see, and what God says is, no, godliness is profitable for all things, but you don't wake up one day and just say, wow, I'm godly. It doesn't work that way. We have to decide, okay, where in my life do I need help? You could sit down actually with a piece of paper and remember that verse 7, 1 Timothy 4:7 said, train yourself in godliness. Now, what does that mean? That means you train yourself in godliness just like you train yourself in any other sport. I'm thinking of when I ran track or something, there were exercises and things that we did, and you couldn't do them all when you started, but you'd work with one or two. You know, I have a friend who's a health coach, and he was telling me about trying to coach somebody into living a more healthy lifestyle, and this person had loads of problems. I mean, exercise problems, overeating problems, loads and loads of problems. And he just needed one thing that he could focus on and actually do and win. And they decided that to start with, that one thing would be that upon getting up in the morning, the first thing he would do would be to drink a large glass of water. And over time, that would be helpful to him and help his health situation. And that's where he would start. And he would begin to train himself in a healthy lifestyle by that one act of just making sure that, by golly, when I get up, I'm going to have a large glass of water. Well, that's the way we have to relate to godliness. You know, if you're looking out over your life and it's kind of an ungodliness shambles. How's your prayer life? I don't pray. How's your Bible study life? I hate to read the Bible. Well, how's your church going life? Do you go to, I don't go to fellowship much. You know, and you start looking at your life and you're like, my life is kind of a godliness shambles. Well, you know, you can make a list of what you'd like to improve, but just work on one or two things at a time. Look what the Word of God is telling us here. It doesn't say become godly overnight. It says train yourself in godliness. And that's what we need to do. We need to find out where we need to improve and then begin to train ourselves in those areas until we have great victory in that area. And then when we do, we can go off and beat our flesh in another area. Sure, because our flesh is saying, no, no. It's screaming, you know, please, not more godliness. But we're gonna win against our flesh. Absolutely. We are going to do that. We are going to win against our flesh. So number 4 was take care of your body. Number 5 was develop a godly lifestyle. So reviewing the first 5 now of the 7, number 1, get saved. Number 2, develop the love in your life. Number 3, grow in your trust in God. Then take care of your body and develop a godly lifestyle. Then number 6, the Word of God is profitable. Learning the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And the Word of God is profitable for you and me. Here it has a list. It says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Absolutely. Why? So that the person dedicated to God may be complete, furnished completely for every good work. Absolutely. I don't know about you, but I want to be dedicated to God. I want to be a man of God. I hope you want to be a man or woman of God. Absolutely. And here the Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. And that means that you and I need to spend time in the Word. And I'll tell you what, that is easier than ever before. You know, I mean, I myself personally, I mean, this is what I do professionally. I spend countless hours reading and studying the text of Scripture. But people like my wife, who aren't professional theologians, then they don't do that. So she might spend just a little bit of time during the day reading the Word of God, but it's becoming easier and easier. I have a free Bible application on my phone. I guess they call it a free Bible app. And you can find any chapter in the Bible on that free app and punch this little microphone, and it talks to you right there. And speaks to you the Bible. It reads to me the Bible. So if I'm getting up in the morning and I'm getting dressed, I just grab my phone, I just hit my little button thing, put it on my bed or my dresser top, and the Bible's being read to me as I get dressed and as I brush my teeth. Holy smokes, what could be easier than that? And I just carry it from room to room. And I get to hear the Word in a different way than when I just pick it up and read it. But in today's world, really, hearing the Word of God and learning the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God is so easy for most people. There's simply no excuse not to do it. And let me tell you something. And Dan Gallagher uses this phrase, and I just love it. The Word of God is the language of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. When God is prompting us, when God is bringing things back to our memory, so often He will bring back to our memory proverbs or verses or phrases or stories or records that are in the Word of God that we can then apply to that very situation. Absolutely. You know, learning the Word of God isn't about learning a bunch of dry history. Sure, there's history in the Word of God, but God handpicked. I mean, come on, we got 4,000 years of history from Adam to Christ, you know, and kick on another 100 if you take it out to the end of the New Testament. God handpicked all those records to teach us, so that He could speak to us through those individual records. And as we learn those records, then as in our life, as we're communing with God, praying with God, dealing with God, dealing with people, trying to be loving, trying to be trusting, God is bringing up stuff in our minds from the Word so that what Timothy says is right, so that God can teach us and we can teach others. So that God can reprove us and we can reprove and help others. That God can correct us and we can correct and help others. For that God can instruct us in righteousness and we can instruct others. Sure, the Word of God, it's profitable for all those things. Why? So that the man or woman of God can be complete, furnished completely for every good work. I'll tell you what. Number six in the things that God says are profitable. And I got my list, by the way. If you say, well, how did that get to be number six? Well, first I dealt with the noun, then I dealt with the verb, then I dealt with the adjective. So it's not like God lists them in the Word. It's just my way of approaching the Greek words from the noun, verb, adjective standpoint. So number six, the Word of God is profitable. And number seven, good works. Good works are profitable. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, and there's been this long teaching of the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, and then he concludes in verse 8 by saying, this statement is trustworthy, and I want you to speak confidently about these things, so that those who have believed God will apply themselves to excelling in good works. These things are good and profitable for people. And there's our word profitable. And he says again, reading in verse 8, so that those who have believed God will apply themselves to excelling in good works. These things are good and profitable for people. And you know what? It is profitable for you and I to do good works. It's very profitable because God sees what we're doing, and he sees the heart of love that from which we help people, that we bless people from our heart of love, and we do these good works. And God sees those things, and his angel scribes make note of everything that we did that's valuable, that's a blessing, and we're going to get repaid for that one day. You know, again, I go back to the beginning of the teaching. You have two Christians, and one is a very dedicated, committed Christian, and one of them is just kind of a pew sitter, just do what it takes to get along, got saved when they were a kid type Christian. You know, what's the difference? The difference is if you're a dedicated Christian, you will be repaid and rewarded in the kingdom of Christ when Christ comes back, and you will be set to rule with him. Absolutely. And to help him administer the future earth. Absolutely. And so Titus says, look, one of the things that it's profitable to do is excelling in good works. Now, the good works that you're going to do are going to be tailored to your ministry. I'm a teacher, and some of the good works I do involve teaching. Someone who's a pastor, some of the good works they will do will involve pastoring. Someone who's an evangelist, some of the good works they will do would involve getting people born again and helping other people to reach people with the Word of God. So to a degree, the good works that you do will be in concert with the ministry that you have, the ministry that God has given you. But then there are good works that God really wants all of us to do. That what are the opportunities that come up around you for you to help others? What kind of time, what kind of free time do you have? What kind of opportunities exist in your neighborhood, in your life, with that you can help others, that you can reach out to others, and frankly, just help. No strings attached. Not, I'm going to get a job offer if I help this person, or I'm going to get noticed, or I'm going to get a community reward, you know, or something like that. No strings attached. Just, hey, this is between me and God because I've developed the heart of Christ and I want to help other people. And it's amazing how many people there are out there who are really just doing phenomenal things, helping, volunteering at the hospital, at the food bank, at the homeless shelter, volunteering to rake their neighbor's leaves because they know their neighbor fell down and broke an arm, volunteering to drive people around when they can't drive themselves. I just, you know, I run into different people in my life. Last week before, I ran into a guy who was a financial counselor, and my wife and I have our house on the market right now. We're looking at downsizing, and he mentioned he's a Christian, we're Christian. He just mentioned that, you know, I know people that have moved into little houses. They don't need a big house. They've moved into little houses, but the purpose for their move was that they would have $1,000 or $2,000 extra a month that they could give to foreign missions. Wow, that just so blessed me to hear. Here's a man and his wife talking, and you know, we live in a pretty big house, and really we don't need such a big house, and if we had a smaller house and a smaller mortgage, we could give $1,000 a month to support foreign missions. And he says he's a financial counselor. He has men and women who he personally counsels who do that. And the reason they moved was so they could give money to foreign missions. You know, there are people out there who are just so aggressively going after doing good works and helping other people. And it's one of the things that God says is profitable to do. He says, you know, I want you to speak confidently about these things. This is Titus 3:8. I want you to speak confidently about these things so that those who have believed God will apply themselves to excelling in good works. These things are good and profitable for people. There are a lot of good works that just make life on earth more of a blessing. When you have somebody pitch in and help, when you have services provided because someone has given up their time in life, it just gives you a warm feeling. It just is a blessing to people on earth. And God knows that if everybody pitched in and helped, oh my goodness, even this world would be a much nicer place to live in, much more of a blessing to live. So a lot of the work that you and I need to do is to first of all decide, you know, where, or maybe do an analysis of where our time and energy is going. Because again, the world has figured out that you major in the majors. And you live your life and you do what's profitable and you cut down on that which is not profitable. And Christians need to think the same way. And we have to think through our life and be willing to get out a blank piece of paper and say, where do I spend my time anyway? Where do I spend my money anyway? And get a handle, not so that it just doesn't just happen, but so that what happens with our time and our money and our energy is purposeful. And then we want to major in what God says is profitable and not end up getting sucked in by one of the devil's schemes that just takes our life and our energy and our time away. And seven of the things that God says are profitable based on the Greek word for profitable in the New Testament. I'm assuming that, you know, if God's got this word that means profitable, and so if we look at it, he'll tell us what's profitable. So number one, get saved. Number two, develop the love in your life. Push yourself to love. Three, trust God. Push yourself to trust God. And if there are things that are short-circuiting your trust in God, find out what they are and deal with them. Get the answers you need so that you can trust the God who created you and who loves you. Four, take care of your body. It's profitable if your body works well and if you feel good and you have a lot of energy and you think clearly. Take care of your body. Five, develop a godly lifestyle. Train yourself to be godly. Find out what isn't godly in your life and one by one prune those off. Six, get into the Word of God. It's the language of the Holy Spirit. It is the way God will guide you and help you. So get into the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable. And seven, good works are profitable. Find out or do an analysis of what you're doing with your time and your life. And if there's just, you know, a whole lot of thing, if there's a lot of TV time for you and no good works for anybody else, I suggest that you will want to put more treasure in heaven and less emphasis on what is happening on this earth. God bless you. I hope we can all do what is profitable.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.